Yesterday afternoon, my wife and I had a little discussion, and really, she was begging me, "Honey, please, be kind and nice to Brother House." And I started out just as kind. I was kind last night, wasn't I? I was complimentary, wasn't I? In fact, I went beyond my nature last night, didn't I? But did y'all notice how cantankerous he was to me during the message? How many of you noticed that? Amen, yeah. And so, I'm having second thoughts. It is so good to have his dear wife with us. And we appreciate her coming, and we pray for grace that we can put up with House.
Nothing like being around old people. I'm going to find me some younger friends. These old folks depress me, I can tell you for sure. It's just terrible. It was good to sit and hear old-fashioned Bible preaching tonight already, wasn't it? It sure was. Somebody said, "But I can't remember his name. It's just who let the dogs out." That's all you got to remember. And what a wonderful church he has, and God bless his ministry, and I'm glad he's here with us. You open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4, please. I'm going to pick her up. He can't be nice. It's not his nature. He's certainly not sanctified as I are. I did speak to you last night on feeling better about our needs, and nobody left feeling better. So tonight I want to give you a little more help on it, if I can, please. And we find a woman here, and I understand this is a very familiar chapter in the Bible, some classic stories. Actually, there are two wonderful stories here, and one falls behind the other sometime as it happens. But I want us to look at some lessons on dealing with need. The woman had a great need, didn't respond to it at all like we would expect her to, had a wonderful result from it. And so if you'll stand, please, so that you won't stand up when I start and mess me all up, and just stand till I get through, I reckon. And I'm not used to this, so you work with me. If you mark in your Bible, I'd suggest you mark three places that give us sort of the gist of the message, and then a very important marking a little later. In verse 8, it fell on a day. I'd suggest you mark that. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, I would just suggest to you men that you just leave that alone. Just leave the great part alone. Don't make references to size, nor weight, nor nothing. Just leave it alone, and you'll be far ahead. All right. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Verse 11, you might want to mark this phrase. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now there's going to be a little episode here that I don't really understand. He asked Gehazi to call the woman up there. He called her up there, and then he won't talk to her. He talks to Gehazi. So just listen to it. She's standing there before him. Verse 13, And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? And what a question to ask a woman. What do you want? What's to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What is then to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, I don't understand all this, but he had some information that she wouldn't give him, and so he's going to give it to her. Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. Now, I don't really think she's call him a liar. I think he's just said something she can't comprehend. I think she's overwhelmed with what she just heard. Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, you want to mark this for the third time, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, I want you to understand, this is a promised son. And he died. She could not have imagined it. What a horrific need she suddenly has. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. He said, why do you want to go to him? And she said, now watch, business picks up now. It shall be well. We're back to some of this future stuff right now. It shall be, but it's going to change in just a minute. Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, listen carefully to the question. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And you know, you mark three places there where it fell on a day, pretty much like the Christian life. Two good days and a horrific day. 2 days of blessing and grace and wonderful presence of the Lord. And then a day that she couldn't have imagined in her life. A need that was beyond anything she had ever faced, anything she had ever dealt with. And I need to say to you, it seems to me she handled it well. And we'll get some great, I just don't like it when a woman teaches me something. It's very difficult, but this lady taught me some stuff, and she'll teach you something if you'll get a sweet spirit like I have and accept it. You may be seated if you would. It is well. It fell on a day, it fell on a day, and it fell on a day. You're going to have some days like that. You're just well to mark it down, just well to understand it. You're going to have some terrific days, and you're going to have some tormenting, terrible days. The preacher's already talked about it. Your faith will be tried. It will be tried. It'll be tried with long, dark days. And you need to be able to declare in your greatest need, when everything that your old nature has is rebelling against it, you need to be able to answer the question, how is it with the phrase, it is well. You notice she backed off of that thing, it shall be well. She got close enough to the Lord to realize it is well. And I need to remind you tonight, and it really does not matter now, and I'm not trying to be ugly in regards to what the preacher said. It doesn't matter what kind of mess you're in. If you are a child of God and you are living up to the light you have for God, it is well. And it will get better. You're just having one of those days that need a little bit of help. See, and a measure of grace came that day. Let me do the best I can on it. What I'm trying to say is she didn't have time to get right with God after the boy died. She had to be right for God, with God, before the need arose. And so that's what we're dealing with. See, you need to stay right. I don't know that you'd have time to get right for every bad thing that's going to show up, for every unpleasant thing, for every depression, every recession, every time you lose a job, every time you run out of money. I don't know that you have time to just stop and get right with God before that happens. And if you're going to answer it as well, you might ought to do it before it happens. Let's let her teach some lessons tonight and talk about some principles for dealing with need. And we'll just take it out of the book. That's the best way to keep you from fussing about anything. So if you would, please, I want you to notice verse 9 and get a thought here. She said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." The first thought you need to grasp here is a principle of spiritual perception. She said to her husband, "I perceive something. I perceive that this is a holy man of God that's passing by us." He'd evidently passed by there more than once. And you know, she wasn't the only one that saw him pass by. She had a lady neighbor next door, but she didn't see anything because she was watching as the world turns. There was a fellow across the street. He was out there, but he didn't see anything because he was polishing up his fishing boat. And there was another lady on the other side of the house, but she didn't perceive anything because she was all taken up with her flowers and her yard and her house. Now, there's not anything wrong with flowers, a yard, a house. There's not anything wrong with a fishing boat, I don't think. As the world turns, it's a little shaky. But it's not necessarily that terrible, evil thing. It's just that, what did they perceive? Nothing. She said, "I perceive. I perceive that this is a holy man of God." Now, you and I come to times of need in our life. And we react horribly unless we use a principle of spiritual perception and decide to find out what God's doing. Our churches do the same thing, you know, and preachers panic if they're not careful to understand that God's doing something. It's an amazing thing. Folks can come to services like this, hear preaching like you just heard, and folks will get up from hearing a sermon like that, and some folks will go out and say, "You know, I believe that's the best sermon I ever heard." And somebody else who heard the same thing will go out and say, "I just wonder why he picked such a dumb subject as that to talk about." Now, what's the difference? Nothing but your perception. Nothing but how you perceive. You say, "Man, life stinks right now." That's your perception. Someone else says, "This is the best time I've ever had in my life as a Christian. I'm watching God supply needs that I can't supply myself." You see, spiritual perception. And we have to get that principle, you see. They saw nothing unusual about the man. They had their mind on something else. And when you come to church with your mind on something else, you leave with your mind on something else. It's all about spiritual perception. See, she saw something nobody else saw. Now pay attention. And when the boy died, she just started looking to see what God was doing. She didn't panic. She didn't pout. She didn't blow up. She just, with spiritual perception, looked to see what God would do. And she said early on, "It shall be well." And before she got through, she said, "It is well." And I want you to understand that nothing had changed in her circumstances except her thoughts about it. And it went from "it's going to be well" to "it is well." There's a principle of spiritual perception. But then there's a... Now, ladies, if you'll just help me through this. See, it's all about y'all doing good and teaching us things, but you need to help me right here. There is a principle of living according to spiritual points of authority that's here also. Spiritual points of authority. Notice again in verse 9. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." I pray thee. Who's she talking to? Her husband. That's not like women talk to their husbands today. Huh? I mean, a woman that hears a little bit from God will come in. Now, I need you to understand, her husband didn't have a clue what was going on. Okay? But she didn't come in and say, "Hey, you lazy dog, get up off the couch. You're about to build a room on the house." She wasn't boisterous. She wasn't loud. She wasn't pushy. She was accustomed to living under spiritual authority. And now, fellows, we just have to understand, really. She knew she was smarter than he was. Ladies, this is the time for you to help me. She knew she was more spiritual than he was. Just read it again. She knew what was going on. He was clueless. But you'll never pick that up in her conversation with her husband. She said, "Now, I pray thee, let us, subject to living under spiritual authority." She didn't insist. She understood all of these things, but you see, she had the right perception about it, and she understood spiritual authority. You say, "But how is that relevant?" Well, see, when the real need came, she said, "Lord, I'm used to submitting. I'm used to submission. If this is what you have for me, then I submit myself to it." Now, we rebel today, don't we? Times get hard. We rebel about that tithe and that offering. Times get hard. We back up against that spiritual authority. But she said, "No, Lord, I know how to submit. And if this is what you have for me, listen, it is well." You learn to live with a spiritual perception, with spiritual points of authority. She was accustomed, thirdly, to living a life of sacrifice. Look at verse 10 again now and get this. It's very simplistic. She said, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." I keep seeing that thing, "let us." Now, I couldn't prove this at all. I don't have a bit of scripture for it, but I got as much for it as you got against it. I doubt that she was a carpenter. I doubt that she ever used a hammer, a saw, a square, or whatever they had. I just doubt that she could do any of that stuff. But she seems to be saying, "I may not can do that, but I can gather the stuff up, and I can be there. Let us do it." And she's used to living a life of sacrifice. Well, you say, what's that got to do with it? Well, now, see, she's got a willing sacrifice going on here. She's very willing to do it. Let us do it. Let us do it. Let us do it. And then when that ultimate sacrifice comes, that great need that no one could ever... Look, the promised son. Who could imagine him dying? But when it came, because she was used to living a life of sacrifice, she was able to give the ultimate thing and still declare that it is well. We get all frustrated over a tithe, a dime out of a dollar, and then a gift, and get all messed up. No, listen, let's get it down to Texas talk. You need to start looking for spiritual things in your life. You just need to look to see what God's doing. You need to understand whether you ever submit to it or not, you are under the authority of Almighty God. And whether you ever, ever, ever come up to it or not, you need to be living a life of sacrifice. And by the way, biblical sacrifice is not that painful. That painful one took place on Calvary. Now he wants a living sacrifice. And you need to move to that. And see, and then when that ultimate sacrifice comes, you won't quit church. You won't get bent out of shape and mad at God. You won't go around saying, "Well, God took my son before it was his time." No, you'll say, "It is well." And when the need comes that you didn't expect to come because you had job security and 401s, and your 401 rolled over before you did. And you can say, "It is well." Look, I know some folks who've lost some stuff, and they think life has ended. Now, I'm not glad they lost their stuff. I am sad they thought that was what life was all about. We need to pass that. Now, and if you've lost something, I'm not glad about that. But my soul, we ought to understand there's more to life than stuff and jobs and money, and get past that and just begin to live a life of just good Christian sacrifice. But there's another principle she gives us here. in the fourth place, and that's a principle of having a strong desire to be around people of faith. Most of our problems come from the people we run around with. See, if we could stay in church all the time, we'd be all right. But we don't stay in church all the time. And she lived a life with a strong desire to be around people of faith. See, you just make it any way you want to make it. You become like the people you associate with. Always has been that way. Always will be that way. The wise man said, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know? So now catastrophe comes to her life. I want you to look at verse 22. It's amazing to me. Now you're aware now, in the context, in verse 20, the boy died. First thing the woman said, you know, was in verse 21, verse 22. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Very first thought came into her mind, get me a donkey. That probably wouldn't have been what I said. And he said, why? She said, so I can run to the man of God. I wonder why she didn't want to run to her husband. I wonder why she didn't want her husband to pray for her. Huh? It might have been a long time since her husband had held her hand and prayed and said, now, Lord, bless our family, guide our family, and empower us to be what we ought to be, and teach us to accept the divine ways that you bring into our life. It just might have been a long time since she'd seen her husband exhibit strong faith. So her very first thought when catastrophe struck was, get me to the man of God. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with the preacher. You're strong. You're mature enough to know that. It had to do with her getting around somebody that was close to God. Someone of strong faith, you know. And when she got, just before she got there, it was still that it shall be well thing. But the nearer she got, things began to change. And she said, it is well, you see. Because when no one else understands, that person of faith will understand. When no one else can give you any help, that person of faith will do that. And in God's will, it's just a wonderful thing when they learn to accept life as it is. And it's just wonderful. Now I want you to see another principle here that may be the biggie. It's found in verse 13. We need to remember what's going on. This deal with him talking to Gehazi in the place of her, and Gehazi talking for her back to him. And he asked her this question in verse 13. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king? Now that would be a good thing, I think, because Elisha can do it. He can speak to the king on her behalf. Or to the captain of the host. Now watch her answer. It is simplicity and profundity. She answered, I dwell among mine own people. What's she saying? She's saying, I live a life satisfied with God's intent for my life. Are you paying attention? See, there's not many in here who wouldn't be satisfied if they had somebody else's position or somebody else's prosperity or somebody else's popularity. She said, no, I live a life among my own. I'm satisfied with God's intent for my life. You do believe that God has a divine design on you, don't you? And you do believe that God is engineering the affairs of your life, don't you? Then what's the problem? It is well. I said last night what that black friend taught me, you know, I told him, I said, you tell those folks that God's good all the time. He looked at me and said, well, sure. God don't know nothing but good. He has to be good all the time. God don't know nothing but good. It is well. And in our need, you know, and we're going to get down to some giving stuff here tomorrow, but it ain't been need to talk about that as long as you've got your needs on your mind until you get your perception right. and need to see what God's doing. See, most of the time, whenever there's a money shortage comes up, it's indicative of a giving problem if the Bible is true. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For, here's a principle, with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. See, some of you measuring is just catching up with some of you. You didn't understand. The measuring is catching up with some of you. And so God's bringing you to a place where he can do something real good for you. Where you can say in the midst of a trial and a testing, God's teaching me some things and it is well. We just need to get back to it. Learn to live a life satisfied with God's intent for your life. And then let me close it with this in verse 16. And I would not have you misunderstand this. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the sun. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Now, I alluded to this a moment ago. And I hesitate to use the term because some people just really enjoy it. But there's a principle here of living a life with a sense of unworthiness. Now, that is not that worm in the dust kind of a thing. That is not that just poor Christianity type thing. What she said, what she's implying here is a sense of, I've already been blessed more than I deserve. Now let's get it straight. You and I have been blessed far above what we deserve. Point A, we are unworthy of any of those blessings. Are we all right with that? Now that doesn't make you a worm in the dust. That doesn't make you some second class kind of say, look, we're children of the King. We're royal heirs. But we're unworthy of all of it. But we get to thinking we deserve it. We think we've earned it. We think it's ours. And she had a sense of unworthiness. What she's saying is, I didn't deserve to have him as long as I did. Isn't it something? She's saying, I didn't deserve the joy I had. I didn't deserve the blessing I had. It is well. Let me tell you what she's really saying. Deep down in her heart, she's saying, I'll not cry out against God now. He's never done anything but good. He's never been anything but good. He's never done anything but bless me. I'll not cry out against God now. No, I'll not do it. See, the truth is, she's saying, if I don't have another day, I've been happier and I've been blessed beyond everything I deserve. It'd be good for us to get our perception right. And it'd be real good for us to learn how to deal with our need and learn to say, truth, it is well. You say, but preacher, it is a horrible time in my life. I understand. It was a horrible time in her life. But her perception of it was a God-given perception. And she said, it is well. We don't need to go to the end of the story. You know the end of the story. She's going to get the kid back. But he's stone cold dead while she's declaring these facts about it. And you get whatever back you need back if you declare the truth about it while you don't have it. See, all needs supplied is still, quote, all needs supplied. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart, is still the same. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's still in the Bible, still true. You say it's not happening right now. No, but it's still true. And you declaring it now, while you can't see it. I believe he talked about the just shall live by, and we won't live by counting it in a billfold. It is well. Tell you what we ought to do tonight. We've got plenty of time to do it. draw together around an old-fashioned altar and say, "Dear Lord, I'm ashamed of the way of the perception I've had about what's going on in my life. I'm ashamed of what I've said about the economy and how it's affected me, and losing my job and the hard times that I'm going through. I've said everything under heaven except it is well. I have said by not saying it is well that things are out of control. I have said by not saying it is well that God no longer cares. I have said by not saying it is well that I'm on my own. And I'm ashamed, Lord, and I confess it is sin and I forsake it. And I announce tonight in my life, it is well." Amen. It'll change your life. Amen. Maybe not tomorrow, but it'll change your life for eternity. You bow your head, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We get ready for an invitation. Husbands and wives probably need to come together. Families. It really, some of the ways we talk is just a disgrace to grace. And some of the things we confess when things don't go like we think they ought to is just a disgrace to grace. And so you probably ought to come tonight, find you a place here on an old-fashioned altar, and just confess to God that you've not had a real spiritual insight, real spiritual perception. Put yourself in the place of that great woman and say, "I perceive that you're doing something in my life right now." Heavenly Father, help us in these final moments now just to be spiritually minded, to put away the thoughts of the devil and his work, the carnality of this world, and draw nigh unto thee. Help us to look for what you're doing in our life and to be perceptive enough to know that you're doing it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together now, join these at an altar if you need to. Let God have his way. Thank you.